1 Kings chapter 2, as we make our way through God's Word, as is our custom here at Calvary Chapel, a quite literal book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse-by-verse. If you have a bulletin, it would tell you that we're doing two chapters tonight, and that, of course, that's incorrect, because we're only doing one, and I try. I imagine that we'll do two or three, and just it's not happening tonight. There's some good stuff. Really, as we'll see in just a moment, David, the great king, will pass, and his son Solomon will take the helm of the kingdom, and he has some work to do at the outset of this, and we're going to see some interesting characteristics and some interesting decisions along the way with some of these individuals. So let's do this. Let's pray, and we'll jump into 1 Kings chapter 2. Father, we say this every week, and hopefully we're sincere about it. We mean this. Thank you. Thank you that we can be here. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you that what we have is exactly what we need for life and godliness. What we have in the scriptures is everything we need to know about the gospel, how to be saved. And then obviously as we examine the New Testament, we learn what it is to be a Christian. As we study the whole Bible, and here right now at this particular time in our church's history, as we're at this chunk of the Old Testament, we're mesmerized by the fact that this is so applicable for us today. There's this sense of what does the death of King David and what does the beginning of Solomon's reign have anything to do with us? And yet, every week, every time, whether we're together on Wednesdays or Sundays or just at home reading our Bibles, we're so amazed that there's so much to learn, not just in textbook historical context, but to learn about our lives. And Holy Spirit, how you speak to us through your word. We're so blessed by this. So I think probably the right prayer is not so much a request to say, Father, would you bless our time? We just want to say thank you for already blessing our time. Us in fellowship is rich, it's blessed, it's necessary, it's helpful. And thank you for a nice potluck meal too, which is also rich and blessed. And thank you for your goodness and your overflowing blessings. Your overflowing blessings to us as a congregation. Thank you that honestly, we all can feel this. It's just finances and it's tough right now. The economy all around, everything kind of stinks, but you take such good care of us. And thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you see fit to be so generous. Even on an evening like this, plenty to eat. So much so, Lord, that my request, I suppose, would be keep us all awake as we study together. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, where was it? A winner gets a cupcake or something. Where is it in the book of Acts when there was the young man, Paul was preaching, and the young man named Eutychus? He fell out of the window. I mean, Dr. Luke gives the highlight is like well into the evening. And don't you appreciate, I appreciate as a preacher that Paul preached well into the evening. It must have been hours and hours. Anyone up for that? Like we're excited by the book of Acts? Yay! Like, oh, so I get to preach for hours and hours until someone falls out of the window to his death. And they revived him, so it was okay. But Luke gives the picture of like these, you know, the torches there. And you can imagine just the Mediterranean air. And I don't know if it was late in the evening, so they're all tired anyways. But that's how I always feel with a good potluck meal. And it's a cold night, but it's warm here in our old cabinet shop. Anyhow, chapter 2, 1 Kings, says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son," or commanded, kind of, this is your commission. "Commanded his son Solomon, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." One of my old pastors, this was something like 30 years ago, I'm not sure exactly, but he preached an entire sermon from that text, those two verses. And the emphasis, of course, upon biblically what it means, verse 2, this is more particular, more pointed for us as guys, because this is what he says, prove yourself a man, what it means to be a man, and a man of God who loves the Lord. A man of God would be someone who serves others, takes care of his family, etc. It really has just genuine willingness for a sacrifice of self for the benefit of others. And really quickly, well, that has nothing to do necessarily or specifically with biblical manhood. That's us as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ, willing to give myself sacrificially for the benefit and blessing of other people. And not simply like in terms of martyrdom, but a daily martyrdom, willing to live for other people. Of course, obviously the important point here in context, this is David speaking to his son, so there is that element, and he tells him exactly this, prove yourself a man. One of the obvious parts of the context would be, son, you're just about to take over the kingdom, so you do need to be strong, and you do need to, this is how we say it these days, man up, right? There's certain things in it. And maybe David had concerns that he says that specifically, but he wants to make sure that he gets this. But I remember this sermon all these years ago, and my old pastor, one of his points of emphasis was about how our culture, generally speaking, just does such a poor job of providing examples of all of this. How, in particular, his point was, in our society, in our culture, like television. And, you know, find a sitcom, and here's the family, and guess who's the abject joke of, it's the dad, right? You know, the mom is basically, like, he's the running joke, he's the buffoon, but the mom is basically the epitome of wisdom, you know, and the kids knew, like, don't ask dad because he's going to give us dumb advice, but mom's going to know everything, and this was like 30 years ago, and a lot of that still hasn't really changed in how people view this. But for us as men today, this is our text. Be strong. Be a man. And of course, don't miss the context here. The days of David drew near that he should die, verse 1, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong. What? Therefore, and prove yourself a man. The therefore is really important. Son, I'm dying. I'm not going to be around anymore, you know, to help you. It's all you now. So be strong, prove yourself a man. And verse 3, keep the charge of the Lord your God, Yahweh your Elohim, to walk in His ways. Notice the verb kind of pictures here, to walk in His ways, and then specifically to keep His statutes, keep His commandments, keep His judgments, and keep His testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses. And notice this next great word, it's an important one in the English language, specifically here, that, or so that, in order to, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Well, the best way for him, for Solomon to do so, not just in general, though this is important, what's a great way to grow in your understanding of the Word of God? Read it. Good starting point. Read it. How about this? Be familiar with it. But there's more than that, specifically in the context of Solomon about to take the helm of the kingdom. Do you remember the instruction for kings in the law before there were even any kings of Israel? Oh, you'd find this in Deuteronomy chapter 17. If you're a note taker, I'd encourage you to jot down this reference and maybe dig into it later. But Deuteronomy chapter 17, and starting in verse 18, it says, also it shall be when he, the king, sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. Rather than, congratulations, here's your copy of the law, it was, no, here's your copy of the law, start writing it. And the repetition of that, and the different ways that's going to be ingrained in your head as you're processing it and reading it and rethinking it and rereading it. And that law there continued from Deuteronomy in verse 19. And it shall be with him. He shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. And then it goes on, so that, Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 20, so that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren. Solomon, Be strong, be a man, and keep the charge of the Lord. Do what is written in this. Part of the verse 3 here in 1 Kings chapter 2 would be exactly what's written in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 20. So this heart wouldn't be lifted above his brethren. And it's interesting how that works. And it's interesting in the context of this chapter how that works, how there's so many people that do the opposite, that find themselves thinking they are someone important. And things couldn't go on without me, that kind of thing. No. That the instruction of the law, that your heart would not be lifted above your brethren, and it continues there in Deuteronomy 17, verse 20, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he and that his children may prolong their days. So in David saying these things to his son, at the end of verse 3, that you may prosper, notice specifically, in all that you do and wherever you turn. Well, you're about to take over the kingdom, son. So I would hope, son, you'd be prosperous in what you do. And what was he to do? Be a great king. I want you to be really good at being the king, and that there'd be blessing from other people, and that you would prosper, and there'd be long life, and all these other things. So dig into it, son. And this is obviously one of the reasons that we do what we do. The basic things that we do here at Calvary Chapel is primarily this. What does it say? Let's dig into that. And here in 1 Kings chapter 2, David being fairly specific with his son, the new king of Israel. And he continues, again, verse 4. This is that you would prosper, so that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. And when you spend time reading Kings and Chronicles, how accurate would that be? Like, how did the kings do in following the Lord and not turning aside to the right? Now, they didn't do very well. I mean, maybe it's the classic case. Their history was consistently inconsistent, right? And yet, God kept his promise and promises to David. And ultimately, what's the highlight of all of it? It's King Jesus is the great king who has come. It's the first advent, right? We celebrate that, and will return in the line of David. Moreover, verse 5, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime. And he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Now, this is an absolute side note that I'm going to give you here, fairly unrelated to either Joab or David or Solomon. But the picture here is pretty, I don't know, compelling maybe. This is, again, David. This is kind of some of his last words, and they include, hey, son, don't forget about Joab. Like some unfinished business kind of thing. And the wording that he uses here, notice it again there in verse 5. Just the blood of war that was shed in peacetime. Like when he killed these, remember all the conversations, he just knifed this guy and knifed. We call that murder. He murdered these guys. And the blood on his belt that was around his waist, the blood of war, and on his sandals that were on his feet. So unrelated to them, but that picture there of the blood on the sandals. Just when I was studying this, it immediately reminded me of Ephesians chapter 6 and the armor of God. Where what we have there in New Testament terms, our armor includes also sandals. And it says in Ephesians 6, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm just noting the contrast, and it came to mind, Joab, his footsteps, and probably, like it's kind of grisly, sorry, but probably quite literally his footsteps would have had blood. Especially the ways that he killed, like blood everywhere. Just messy. Sorry, this is just after a potluck too, right? And even, you know, the blood on his waist, probably because there's the sword out of the sheath and who knows, but a mess. But us and our armor, preparation of the gospel of peace. At any rate, David is speaking to Solomon, like, congratulations, son. First day on the job, and you got some work to do. When you begin your reign, you're going to start with Joab. And again, there's some interesting just character discussions with this, an interesting kind of personality sorts of things where it's Joab, right? I mean, if you're going to describe Joab in a couple of words, I would say noble in a lot of senses, but cold-blooded killer at the same time. But if nothing else, loyal to his leader, to his king, to the ruler. What I find fascinating about that, and especially this is essentially the first individual that David mentions to Solomon, the Bible doesn't necessarily place loyalty at the top of the listing of good characteristics. I'm not saying it's a bad characteristic, but the Bible doesn't necessarily put it there. Joab's loyalty, I want to say it this way, did not give him a free pass. Well, I was loyal to the king, and he was in charge for all those years, so I'm good, right? No. As we saw with Prince Adonijah in chapter 1, seniority doesn't and did not guarantee privilege either. And spend some time reading the New Testament on characteristics for elders and leaders and whatnot within the church. And, well, I'm loyal. Okay, good. Well, but I've been here the longest. Seniority means something. Not really. But we have these assumptions about things. Well, I've known that guy the longest. Good for you. That's neat. Therefore, David continues, speaking to Solomon about Joab, therefore, do according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. There's judgment. And congratulations, son, you get to carry out that judgment. Verse 7, contrast, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadites, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. You might remember this from 2 Samuel chapter 19. And this blessing that David expects Solomon to present to this family and to these individuals. I mean, think about it, you know, in practical terms. Okay, it's a nice blessing. He's remembering him and honoring him for what he's done. But in real practical terms, I mean, look at it again, if you would, there in verse 7. Show him this kindness and let them be among those who eat at your table. Part of that blessing, and think about how this would work with kind of, well, just practically, it's the ancient equivalent of a pension. He's always going to have something to eat. No matter what, we're taking care of that guy and his family. It's a beautiful thing. We want to find some great spiritual, like, it's a pension. That guy was a blessing to me when I really needed it, and make sure we're going to return the favor. It's beautiful. Verse 8, he continues, and see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. I promised him, son. Now therefore... I'm just about done here, but now therefore, you, Solomon, don't hold him guiltless, for you're a wise man and know what you ought to do with him. But bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. Sheesh. Well, you remember this when David fled from Solomon and this man Shimei in 2 Samuel chapter 16. Oh, he yelled insults. And he threw rocks and kicked the dust. I mean, you know, in certain cultures, like, that's this great insult, you know, kicking dust at someone. Actually, if you're a manager in baseball and you believe that the home plate ump got it, like, that's the worst, just kicking dust. Like, it's that kind of thing, but obviously exponentially worse. So what's fascinating about this, David swore on the Lord, like, I will not kill you. And I'm not. I haven't. And now, son, kill him. And I don't even want to actually say this from the pulpit, but I mean, it almost seems, can I say it? I'm going to say it. Like, it's almost mafia. Like, I can't take out the guy. I promised I wouldn't take him out, but make sure this is what he did to the family. You take it. It's not mafia. So as you're looking at this, there's two basic things. Number one, David is right to fulfill his vow to Shimei. Right? He promised that, and that would, of course, be later on in 2 Samuel chapter 19, after David returned, and Shimei feels really bad about this. And it's also right, secondly, for David to make sure that there was justice. If for no other reason, you cannot treat God's anointed like garbage. Sorry, Shimei, this is just how it's going to go. And even when he's throwing rocks and yelling these terrible insults and kicking dust, you remember Joab and all the guys like, let me go kill him, I'll just give me a second, I'll do it. And like, nope, maybe there's reason for it. And maybe the Lord sent him, and okay. And then later on, yeah, Solomon, this is now your job. So David, verse 10, rested with his fathers. I like that word picture, and go back to verse 1 for a second. The days of David drew near that he should die. And verse 2, he says to Solomon, I go the way of all the earth. It's hard, isn't it? Like, we want the great heroes in our lives. Like, they're going to live forever, right? No. They're going to die. We're all going to die. Like, what are we leaving for the next generation kind of thing, especially in spiritual terms? So David, again, verse 10, he rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. And the period that David reigned over Israel is 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. And in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. And then verse 12, Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. I like that. David had just put everything in place, and Solomon would deal with these couple of scoundrels here, and that will help to further establish his reign. But I just love this common and beautiful expression of death in this part of the Bible. You find it quite frequently in 1 and 2 Kings in particular. David rested with his fathers. What a great picture. New Testament for the believer, what do you often find? Sleeping. This beautiful picture of rest. Fascinating here, isn't it? And there's other accounts in the Bible of this, David's death. But much like chapters such as Hebrews chapter 11, we don't read, or the Bible doesn't place or provide a laundry list of the sins in this simple recounting of one's life and death and his faith. I mean, it's David. I mean, the man had some issues. He rested with his fathers. You ever get a chance to read basically anything this guy ever wrote, Alan Redpath, great stuff on the life of David. But here's something he said on David. He was a shepherd, a soldier, an outlaw, a king, a fugitive, a sinner, a saint, a poet. His experiences were the writing of God on his life, making him into a man after God's own heart. Alan Redpath. And his race was run. He completed his own personal course onto reward and blessing, and he rested. And it's time for the new king. And just a side note for you note takers, if you want to dig into this a little bit more, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, we'll give just a little bit of backdrop to some of this here in this section. Continuing verse 13, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So Adonijah, we remember from chapter 1, this is one of the princes, right? Came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and so she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. And then he said, you know that the kingdom, listen to the wording here. You know that the kingdom was mine, And all Israel had set their expectations on me. And listen to the personal pronouns, by the way. Set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, and I wonder what his tone of voice was. However, the kingdom has been turned over and it's become my brother's. And he's speaking to Solomon's mom. So I wonder, what, got to get the tone of voice right there. For it was his from the Lord. So it was mine, but the Lord said otherwise. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. And then verse 17, he said, please speak to King Solomon. So he acknowledges that, at least to some degree, at least in word, King Solomon. For he will not refuse you, that you may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as wife. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Okay, what's the significance of this? Why is this relevant? Especially if you were here last week and if you've read 1 Kings chapter 1, you probably have some sense of this. The young woman here that's mentioned was the woman that served David and helped just to keep him warm in his old days when he just could not keep himself warm. And Adonijah, I mean, he even says this to the queen mother at this point, clearly feels like the kingdom was his. I mean, he says as much. And everyone expected that I'd be the king. And now, of course, your son, my brother, my little brother, whatever, you know, he's the king and that's how the Lord wanted it. I would just like to have this woman as mine. And he makes this request to the queen mother for this young woman. So, verse 19, Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her. And sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. And so she sat at his right hand. Then she said, verse 20, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. Don't refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother. Go ahead, mom. You know, I won't refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. That's the request. That's what I'm asking. That's what he's asking you. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, verse 22, and I wonder what the tone was here. Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he's my older brother. For him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. Just ask for all of it, mom. This is what you're doing right now. And then King Solomon swore by the Lord, verse 23, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Dun, dun, dun. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father. Notice, for Solomon, what's his recognition? It's not me trying to exalt myself. That's exactly what we read about Adonijah in chapter 1. This is the Lord has done this. This is the Lord's business. I had nothing to do with it other than since he asked me to do it, I'm doing it. And since Dad told me to be strong and be a man, well, this is what I need to do. But he knew. This is the amazing thing about Solomon, at least at this point in his life. It's the Lord. Adonijah, I mean, this is... just look at it. You could actually turn back as I'm saying it. 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 5. You remember this from last week? Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. And you remember the story at that point. He has all these guys running after him, all these horses and chariots, this big to-do, and they have these sacrifices because I'm going to be the king of Israel, so I have to be spiritual, I have to look the part, and this great feast, and all these important people, and when another important person kind of arrived, like, hey, you're somebody important, you have something to say, go ahead and say it, and he in a glaringly obvious manner excluded some key names, like Solomon, were not invited to this big feast. He exalted himself. And Solomon, notice, the Lord has done this. So again, verse 24, now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. This is his older brother. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Okay. If you remember from chapter 1, and verse 52, it's worth looking at that, concerning his brother. Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the ground, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." It was sort of a ancient form of parole. Let's see how you do here. And Solomon knew what was behind this request for Abishag that he was making to Bathsheba to make to the king. And this, he's trying to put himself back into the position of authority. I think I mentioned that last week, where that kind of person, an Adonijah type of person, he's not going to go quietly into that good night, right? It's like, well, I tried my hardest, I tried exalting myself, and I guess it's fine. I mean, the Lord wants Solomon to do it, so okay. By the second chapter, he's like still trying to find another way. I got to be in charge. I'm in charge, and I'm the older brother. I'm this person. It's one of these classic, don't you know who I am? I mean, I know that the Lord called Solomon, but watch out for that kind of thing. Solomon watches out for that kind of thing, and there's not a whole lot of application for us per se here, but this man is put to death. The application spiritually would be, if you find that in yourself, put that to death within yourself. Die to self, any kind of thing, any kind of strong ambition that would seek to exalt self. We exalt the Savior. Any positions he would place anyone into to do his work, that's his business. We exalt him. People like Adonijah just craved the attention. And by the way, it's a little bit fascinating there too. Bathsheba, the queen mother, not even moms get it right all the time. Most of the time. I mean, they get it right quite often, but not all the time. And she did not get it right this time. Verse 26. To Abiathar the priest, the king said, "Go to Ananoth, to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God, my father, David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." And so Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest of the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So, in defiance, like what's happening here with Abiathar exactly, in defiance of God and the king, this would be chapter 1 and verse 7, Abiathar the priest sought to have Adonijah rule Israel. And he's shown mercy. And Solomon gives the reasons why he's not going to be put to death. He should have been. Like, why should he? Because this is treason. And by the way, it's another, if you want to dig into this on your own there in verse 27, where this is fulfilled, this is two passages in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 27 to 36. 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36, and then 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 11 to 14, where you really see how this worked, that this fulfilled this promise of the Lord. And it's fascinating because it was Solomon, without intending to do so, fulfills the promise of judgment against Eli's house. And this is something like 100 years prior to this. And then the news of all this cleaning of the royal house, if you will, news gets over to our old buddy Joab, verse 28. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, just Abiathar had done, though he had not defected to Absalom. So there's that. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, "Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and there he is by the altar." Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go strike him down." So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." But he said, "No, I'll die here." Benaniah brought back word to the king. So like, okay, well, all right, just hang out for a second. Let me send word to the king. You didn't get the text back then. They're like, hey, sir, he's just here. What do you want me to do at this point? So a little bit of time passes. Send word back to the king. Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Then, verse 31, the king said to him, do as he had said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. And so the Lord will return his blood on his own head, because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he, and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. Same deal. End of the line here for a bit of a... like, how do you describe Joab? You know, okay, he's this loyal guy. He's great for a whole bunch of things. A murderer, we kind of mentioned that. I think when you think about Joab, it's not so much that he's complicated. He's not a complicated character per se, but there's these different just dimensions of who he is, different aspects of who he is. And he was a murderer. And this was outside of David's will for these men. And he's put to death for it. But once again, thinking about this aspect of, you know, loyalty or seniority. I mean, it's this great general, Joab. Like, that guy gets a pass. Why? Well, he was buddies with the king, right? Like, all these battles they fought together. That's not going to excuse his past. And that would not guarantee a position for him in the present either. Yeah, but we were real close, real chummy for all those, like, neat. Slow clap at that point. I don't know what the Hebrew would be for slow clap, but that's the basic concept. Like, good, but no, it's time. It's time. Now, David had also mentioned, if you remember, Shimei. So, verse 36, this name caller, right, this rock thrower, this kicker of dust, this insulter and slanderer of the king, then the king sent, this is Solomon obviously, sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron. It's a little, it's hardly even a river, but the brook Kidron. Know for certain that you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. What's fascinating, of course, is David tells Solomon, hey, with your wisdom, make sure this guy doesn't die in peace, right? But nothing necessarily worthy of death in what he had done, but it was bad enough to, once again, like, this is the ancient equivalent of what? It's a house arrest. It's the ancient equivalent of the house arrest, almost like if they had some kind of bracelet, anklet kind of thing. Like, we want to know where this guy's going all the time. We want to make sure he stays there. So, all right, sounds good, king. Thank you for your mercy. Appreciate it. Verse 39, it happened in the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. They told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So, verse 40, Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon, verse 41, was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had returned. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, this is, again, some parole with his house arrest, know for certain that on the day that you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die. Notice there's a question mark there. You remember this, right? Like, you signed this document, essentially. And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. That was the conversation. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said, moreover, to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So once again, further established once some of this house cleaning had to happen. How about Benaiah, though? Like, hey, welcome to the job. Congratulations on the promotion. Got a couple things for you to do here. Firstly, I need to deal with Joab. And of course, this is 3 years later that this finally happens. But it's an interesting thing here with Shimei. And I'm not sure if this, where these 3 years pass and then he just, well, my slaves are gone and they went to Gath, so I need to go retrieve them. I need to go do this. So I'm not really sure if this highlights the dangers of any one thing in particular. Maybe it's several different things, but it almost seems like it highlights the dangers of apathy. What's the big deal? I know it's this, right? I know he said that, but who cares? It's probably the danger also of assumption. Almost the assumption that I'm willing to try Solomon on this, and I'm assuming he's a nice guy, and I'm assuming I'm going to be fined. I feel like it also highlights the danger of this personal self-justification. Well, I know I said that, I know I promised, and I know this is what the king said to me, but this is what happened. You know, my slaves left me, so I have to deal with that, and that's justified. I'm able to do what I want to do, even though the king, the Lord, told me to do otherwise. I can do what I want to do, thank you very much. I have reason for it. I wonder if he wonders how serious is the king. I wonder if it's the general thought and this general danger. If I haven't faced the consequences for my sin yet, maybe this is assumption. Maybe this is apathetic as well. If I've not faced consequences for my sin yet, I probably never will. That's a New Testament. Dun, dun, dun. Your sin will find you out. You will reap what you sow. And Shimei, he found out the hard way. It wasn't just that Solomon was serious, but all of these things, all these dangerous assumptions and apathy and personal justification that I can do what I want to do even though the Lord says otherwise. Scary stuff. Interesting. I just find it fascinating. It's of interest to me that that's how the chapter ends. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Couple of guys that were just actively working, think about it, chapter 1, actively working against Solomon, actively working against King David while he was still alive, actively working against the word of God. The king's going to be Solomon. Yeah, but, you know, I've been around forever. Like, that seniority thing, like, that's fine, right? And we get to do what we want to do because this is, and I've always been loyal to David, and this is his, you know, this is the current oldest son. He's older than Solomon, and I know this, but we're going to do what we want to do. And for the kingdom to be established for Solomon, yeah, these other turkeys, loyalty, seniority, whatever. Sorry, guys. Love you, but done. The danger of... That's the killer for me. It's once again, it's chapter 1 and it's verse 5. That self-exaltation that says, you don't get to tell me what to do. I know you're the new king, but I don't care. I'm going to do what I want to do. Not healthy in churches. And not healthy in the heart of a believer. I mean, our task, believers in Jesus Christ, what does the Word say? Let's just do that. Again, the wisdom that David gives to Solomon, take heed to this. And it's so similar to what Moses would have for Joshua, and obviously that the Lord would have for Joshua. Take heed to this book. 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 You'll do well. Is everything going to be perfect? Where did you get that idea? Where do you think anything's going to be perfect on this side of eternity? Like, Nothing? We're not there yet. In the meantime, take heed to this book. Don't exalt self. Don't try to justify your own behavior. Beware of that great danger of apathetic assumption that would assume there's no consequences for my actions. Believers, walk closely with your Savior. Thanks for being here. Good night. Hope to see you Sunday. See you later.